lives. And I want to speak to you today about how to live a life of love. This is what God is speaking to us about in His Word today, living a life of love. It calls to mind the words of Jesus Himself. He spoke to His disciples and He said to them, we find it in John 13, 34 through 35. He's there with His disciples and He's not far away from going to the cross. And He said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another." In fact, as He went on to say, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, in that you have this love for one another." This is to be the mark, the hallmark of a Christian, that we have love toward one another, the way that Christ has loved us. And so, this is what the apostle wants to speak to us about today. Look at verse 8 in our text today, Romans 13, verse 8. He says, "Owe no one anything." Okay. But that's not really his point. He's not talking about Christian stewardship here, though that verse speaks to it. He says, "Owe no one anything except," ooh, there's an area where I can be in debt, right? Yes, there's one area. He says, "I don't want you to owe anybody anything except to love one another." You're in debt to others in that God's saying, you owe them love. In other words, I guess I could say it this way. I owe you something. I owe you love. And you owe me something. You owe me love. We owe love toward one another. So he's speaking about the perpetual debt of love that God's people are to have toward one another. That's an amazing statement. Now, to be sure, you could write books on just this first phrase, "owe no one anything," Christian stewardship. God doesn't want us to carry debt, to have debt, if you can at all avoid it. Avoid debt as much as it depends on you. That is, you are to live within your means, live reasonably to save and to demonstrate good, sound, biblical stewardship principles. Absolutely, live within your means. Don't get into debt. And if you don't happen to have $200,000 handy when you want to buy a house and you happen to take a mortgage, and sometimes that would be beneficial for you, you desire to do that. Well, then this verse is saying to you, but make your payments on time that you would have a good testimony in the community. It's just Christian stewardship is what he's talking about here. Owe no one anything. But where he's headed with this is to speak to us about the debt of love. I don't want you guys to have debt. I don't want you to owe anybody anything, he says, except that you have love for one another. You have a debt, except to love one another. Is that happening in your life? You know, as you read this, as you read God's word, I want you, as I do, just to really press yourself into it. How does this look for me? God, what are you saying to me about this? Do we see this in the world that we live in? Loving one another? Probably not. The world would look a whole lot different if we just simply obeyed God's word in this opening sentence in verse 8. But do we even see this in the church? We see it manifesting itself all over our church, loving one another, putting others' needs above our own, looking out for and caring for one another, looking after one another. We don't see it in many churches around the world. We see this more, clashing. But not just the world we live in and the church that we go to, but what about our own lives? God is calling us to examine our hearts as we look at His Word today. Are we loving one another? That's the debt that we have one to another. And then he makes this statement in the last part of verse 8. He says, "For he who loves this way, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." You mean I've kept the law perfectly? That's not what he's saying. We all know that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We know that. He's not saying that we can earn our own righteousness. To be sure, we know from the whole counsel of God's word that Jesus fulfilled the law for us. He paid the penalty for our sin. So he's not talking about in the sense of a penalty avoided, but he's just talking practically. You really want to keep the law. If you want to obey the law, it's not in keeping track of all these little things as much as it is right here, loving one another. If we would love one another, that would, in essence, take care of everything else, as he explains. Look at verse 9. He says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not commit murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all of these commandments are actually summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you will love your neighbor, if you will love one another the way that God has loved you, then you will then keep the law. All right, let's think about that. What is he talking about here? If you love, then you'll keep the commandments. You won't commit murder. If you love one another, if you love your neighbor, you're not going to kill him. That makes sense? Somebody's just kind of like, yeah, okay. In other words, if you love them, you're not going to murder them. If you love them, you're not going to steal from them. If you love them, you're not going to commit adultery with their spouse, right? In other words, these things start coming into play. All the commandments, if we love them, we don't kill them, we don't steal from them, we don't bear false witness against them, we don't covet their things, desire to take their things, don't commit adultery, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he's quoting from what Jesus said. That's found in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. Now, what's interesting here is he starts unpacking these commandments as to how we interact with one another. The Ten Commandments, they were thought to kind of summarize the laws and the commandments. There were 613 commandments given in the Old Testament, if you try to count them out. But you just got the Ten Commandments. And here we are in the scene where a Pharisee approaches the Lord Jesus Christ, there in Matthew 22, and he asks Jesus the question, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment?" I really want to know how Jesus answers this. How does Jesus answer that question? What is the greatest commandment? And Jesus, in fact, did answer, and he says, the greatest commandment is this, that you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, and soul. And secondly, that you love your neighbor as yourself. Now, what's interesting here is Jesus, in that statement, is summarizing the Ten Commandments for us, and it's all wrapped up with this motive and this action of love. You see, the first three commandments that are given, you know the Ten Commandments, right? The first three deal primarily with our relationship with God. They are said to be vertical. They deal with our relationship with God. You shall have no other gods before me. No other gods. You shall not make for yourself a graven image. In other words, no idols, secondly. And then third, you shall not take the Lord's name in vain. And these are all vertical in nature. The first three are. Fourth deals with time and the Sabbath. And then all of a sudden, the last six are dealing with our relationship with one another. They are to say that they're horizontal. Our relationship with our neighbor, with one another. Honor your mother and father. Don't commit murder. Don't commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And those deal with how we interact with one another, the vertical and the horizontal. Jesus said, greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. So now in this section, as Paul is trying to help God's people understand the priority of love, he picks up on these commandments that deal with the horizontal relationship in verse 9. Don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't commit adultery, don't covet. He's going out here and he summarizes that. He says they're all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And this is what Jesus was speaking to his disciples about. This is what he's talking to us about, the scriptures, constantly speaking to us about how we love, even as it says in 1 John 3:18, not with simply just words, but with action. It has to be intentional. It has to be assertive. It has to be going out of your comfort zone to love one another. So God's word is speaking to us about that. And how are we doing? Are we, are you, am I loving others just as, in the same way as Christ loved us? Pretty convicting. Loving one another. You might even look at this vertical and horizontal relationship to say, as we frequently say at the Creek, love God and love people. And then Jesus concluded that thought in Matthew chapter 22, verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the laws and the prophets. Love God, love one another. If that's genuinely what's happening in your life, you're going to fulfill the law, as he says. Fulfill the law. So, how does this happen? If I'm doing these things, look at verse 10. You see, when you love your neighbor, you won't do these things. Verse 10 says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Then why is it that we see happening all over the world, even in churches, in our lives, that there is harm to one another? Because we're not loving the way that Christ loved us. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So where do we learn about this type of love? What is it that fills our minds where we get our understanding? Because knowledge brings about information, and if we believe it and receive that, it can lead to transformation. God's word poured into our lives, transforming us, renewing our minds, as we saw in the first two verses of Romans 12. Where do we learn about love? Where are most people learning about love? Are they learning it from locker room gossip? That's where I learned about love. Or are they learning it from the Disney Channel? I learned about love from the Disney Channel. How families and boys and girls interacted with one another. You're watching TV, your mind is absorbing these things, and you went on a Netflix binge and you learned all about love. That's not a good place to learn about love. I mean, I love some shows. I saw that the Hallmark Channel Christmas movies are coming out. Yeah! You know, from my vantage point, I definitely see a bigger response from the ladies than the guys. Did you guys hear the news came out last week? They have added 40 new Hallmark Christmas movies this year. Isn't that great? Fantastic. Yeah. Will I watch some of them? Yeah, I'll probably watch a couple. To which my son says, Dad, if you've seen one of them, you've seen all of them. Hallmark Christmas. 40 new ones. I thought they came out with 40 new ones last year. Man, they play like from November all the way into January, and they don't stop. They can just keep going. And is that where we learn love from? It may be better than some of the other places, but no, what God is saying, we learn about love by looking at the life of Jesus. You want to know love, look at Jesus. God is love. What God says about love, that's where we're to look from and to look to. Love. And the Apostle Paul writes in verse 11 here, and he says, look at it. He says, and do this. This love for one another, do this. Do this. Knowing the time. What do you mean, knowing the time? Chronos? No. Kairos? Oh, yeah, that type of time. A special type of time, a designated season of time. What time you are in, the kind of time he's alluding to and beginning to call us to a sense of urgency. He says, do this, love one another, understanding the times that we are in the end times. He's going to unpack that a little bit in these next few verses. Because now it is high time to awake out of sleep. God's calling to his people who have fallen into the spiritual slumber, spiritually dull, not paying attention. There's a lack of awareness. He says, listen, love one another, understand the times that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. And it's as if the scriptures themselves are shaking us to wake up like you get an alarm clock. I don't know what you use for your alarm clock, but you can imagine if your Bible would shake you. And it says that now it is high time. There's a call to urgency, to love, understanding that we are in the end times. And he says, for now, here he goes with this now, right? I saw a couple of college football games yesterday. And at the end of the game, the time was running out. So they go into this two-minute drill where they hurry to the line. They understand that time cannot be wasted. Two-minute drill. They're hurrying up. They're getting out of bounds. They're thinking of how to use every second. If they're doing that for a game that will not be remembered in eternity, how much more in these areas of spiritual life that will resound throughout all eternity. Christians, pay attention now. Now it is high time. Now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Wow. I got saved some 27 years ago. I'm closer now to the realization of my salvation than when I first believed. Does that mean that Christ is coming back today, or I'm going to die today? That's not what it's saying. It's just saying you're getting closer. Listen, we're getting closer. And now is the time to wake up, to love one another, and to be about our Father's business. And this is good news. This is not a call of desperation. This is a reminder about the urgency in the times we live. This is good news. Jesus could return today. In fact, Jesus warns us. He says, behold, I am coming soon. How many of you know that Jesus is coming again? Biblically speaking, we know that he could come and gather his people even today, so that the author of the book of Hebrews writes, and he says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as we see that day approaching. That day is approaching, closer than it's ever been before. He picks up on that thought of the day, and he says, in verse 12, the night is far spent and the day is at hand. The night is far spent. Night talks about darkness. It talks about man's time. The time for men honoring themselves will soon come to an end. The time of man will come to an end, and God's kingdom will come, and the Lord Jesus will come. The day of the Lord will come, and the kingdom of God will be established. The night is far spent. You know what he's talking about. Man, we've gone way through the night, the crack of dawn. There it is. The night's almost over. The day is almost here. The last few sands have come through and are going through the hourglass. Just a few more grains of sand left in that hourglass. What are you paying attention to? What are you giving yourself to? The night is almost gone. The night is far spent, and the day is at hand. The day speaks about his return, the day of the Lord. God's time. God's time is at hand. It's a wake-up call to the believer. And in light of that, he says, therefore, knowing this to be true, beloved, let us cast off the works of darkness. This idea of just take them off. Don't be associated with worldliness and the things of the world and the things of Satan's kingdom. Let us cast off the works of darkness and sin and take those off. Let us take those off and let us put on the armor of God, the armor of light. Light speaks about things of the kingdom, about purity. The armor speaks about protection and battle and training and readiness for God's people, living as children of light. This is a little bit like the salad section of a menu, because he says, let us cast off, let us put on, and then in verse 13, and let us, right? Making sure you're eating healthy right here. That's the way that God speaks to us, his appeal to us right here. Hey, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light as God's people. In verse 13, and let us walk properly. Let us behave properly. Colossians 1:10 tells us, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Are you doing that? Man, I fall short in that. I stumble. I struggle. We do as God's people. And he's not talking about a sinless perfection. Thank God for the grace of God. Thank God for the mercy of God for even his people after we've been saved. But he's not talking about a sinless perfection. I wish I could have that trajectory, right? Just sinless perfection since I got saved. But he's talking about a sinless direction in our lives. Let's walk properly. In other words, he's talking about the pattern of our lives. It's filled with repentance and confession. It's filled with grace and mercy being applied to our lives, but it's also filled with this desire to go walk toward the Lord. Let us walk that direction. That's speaking of the pattern of our life to be found pleasing to God. Let us walk properly as in the day. That is what marks the child of God, loving God, so that compels us to walk in a way that's worthy, pleasing to God, just like you would walk in the day. You see where you're going. The path is lit. You're following the Lord Jesus. You've determined to pick up your cross and to follow Jesus as the priority of your life. And then he contrasts that. Hey, look, walk in a manner of worthy, not, and watch this, not in, and he's going to give six examples. Now, these are not exhaustive. He's just going to say, don't walk this way. Walk this way, don't walk this way. Not in revelry and drunkenness, carousing, parties filled with drugs and alcohol and sexual immorality, sexual promiscuity that we find so prevalent in the world, that's not for the child of God. Not in revelry and drunkenness, carousing around, looking to get involved in those things of the darkness. Not in lewdness and in lust, sexual promiscuity. And not in strife and envy, strife. All somebody's got to do is just drop a little bit of gas and you blow up, ready to explode, filled with anger, ready to fight, always fighting, striving, contending, contentious, strife and envy. envy can't stand the thought of somebody getting ahead of you, doing better than you, and you push them down. I don't want to see them succeed in any way. Jealousy and envy and strife. And so he's talking about harmful, sinful behavior. He says, don't do that. Walk properly in the day, not in this sinful behavior. I want you to know that he's giving instruction to believers here. Is it necessary for the Bible to give this type of instruction to believers to not do these things? Absolutely. You know why? Because we do these things. And he's saying, wake up. Remember the call to love one another, and to walk in a way that's pleasing to God. Let us walk properly. So how do we love? What does that look like? How do we live? What does that look like? He closes with this thought as he's giving this counsel to God's people. And he says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, if we would just do that. This idea of taking off the clothing of darkness and putting on the armor of light, or what could be better than to put on Christ? And what you put on in the day is what you take with you everywhere you go throughout the day. It's what people see about you. It identifies about you. You're taking it with you, and people see that. And he says here, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I can remember, you know, when you're 2 or 3 years old, man, you have no thought about what you wear or what you don't wear. No problem, man. Just go streaking out in the front yard. There he goes, 2 years old. Somewhere along the way, probably about the age of 3, I decided that it was going to be best to get dressed before you go outside. At some time in our lives, around the age of 2, 3, or 4, it hits us to where we decide, I'm going to get dressed before I go outside, right? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. How many of you have already made that decision? Okay? You've already come to that conclusion, so much so that there's no part of me that wakes up and says to my wife, Emily, I'm like going, should I get dressed today? And it's not even something you think through. You've already decided. And so here, may God's people have decided that I'm going to put on Christ, that I want to live that way. He says, put on the Lord Jesus. Take him with you. Be identified with him. Don't be ashamed. Everywhere you go, you got him right there with you for the whole world to see that you're wearing Christ, that Christ is with you. And he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk with him. And love one another. And make no provision for the flesh. No chance, no opportunity for that to be a reality in your life. You see, the battle is won before. If you can't stop drinking, don't go to bars. And maybe there's some people that you hang out with that cause you to stumble. They're dragging you into worldliness and to sin. Don't hang out with them. Until you're at a point where you're influencing them, don't hang out. Don't give opportunity and make provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. You put on Jesus Christ. This is what God's word is calling us to. Now, I say this in clothing. It's been a real long day. What is he calling God's people? What is he calling us to? Let me just say it this way as I just thought about this summary. With urgency, we are told to be ready. Ready for what? With urgency, we are called to love as Christ has loved us. With urgency, we are called to wake up. We are called to take off and to put on Jesus Christ. With urgency, we are told to love as Christ has loved us, to wake up from the spiritual sleep that this world has almost rocked the Christian into. Everything's okay. Everything's all right. Christians are distracted, deceived, caught up in the things of this world, not focused on the things that God has called us to. And he's saying, wake up, now is that time. With urgency, he's called us to love, called us to wake up, called us to take off the acts of darkness and wickedness. And he's called us to put on Jesus Christ that we might live a life that is pleasing to him. This is what God has called us to, beloved, that we would simply love God and love people and thus fulfill the law and be found pleasing to him. Can we do it? We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. What's at stake? How the world sees us. More importantly, how the world sees Jesus. And you can change the world by loving one another and living for him. The impact would be tremendous for the kingdom of God. And this is what God has called us to as his people. So let us pray that God would give us the grace, the wisdom, the mercy to forgive us and to get us on track, that we would wake up understanding the urgency of our time. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this word that speaks to me today. Thank you for this word that speaks to your people, that tells us and speaks to us about love and urgency and taking off darkness and putting on Christ. I pray, Lord, that we would recognize who our neighbors are. They are all around us, our classmates, our teammates, people in the workplace, people we encounter that you bring into our circle of touch. I pray that we would see them as neighbors, that we have a debt of love to them, that we owe them this love, the love in which you loved us. Lord, make that a reality in our lives, that we might change, that we might impact this community for the kingdom of God, for your glory. Lord, we pray for all of this. Sow it into our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name and amen.